It's nice to be with you again. It's been a while since I've been able to be in your congregation. There are a number of churches in Western Washington, so it takes me a while to get around, and it's my pleasure to be with you. And what a great church you are. You know, we have churches from White Salmon all the way to Linden, Washington, and we have other churches that are somewhat like you, but nobody just like you. I'm so grateful for the way that you work and live in your community. I'm aware, as I watch, I know that you are involved in the medical needs of people. I know that you're involved in the needs of people through a 501c3 that you've created. I know that you're very connected to the schools in your local community. Just some of the things that you do. Last night I had opportunity to be with Lauren and the Hispanic portion of your congregation, and I just have great, great love in my heart for what you do. I think the church is doing well in Ridgefield, and I'm grateful for your pastor. I'm grateful for the way that Jason loves you and leads you and preaches the word. And have you told him thank you recently for the fact that he gives up his... He gives up his Saturday evening even to minister to a group of folks that I was with last night. And so I'm really grateful for you. Thank you for being such a shining example of what the church is doing in Western Washington through our tribe. When I was little, I struggled to learn to read and to write. In first grade, I wrote my name backwards, like you'd see it in a mirror, which might be a clear indication that I might be dyslexic. Yeah, might be. And so I struggled. You know, those early years of school were difficult, and I had a hard time learning to read. For those of you that are feeling sad for me, I have learned. I'm good now. So I'm all right. But in the eighth grade, they took us and they put us all in speed reading class, because they thought that by learning some skills to read really quickly, it would help us for later in life, especially if we went to college or whatever. If we could read quickly, it would be great for us. And I learned something in speed reading class that I didn't know. I did not know that there were people who could look at an entire sentence and read it all at one time. Because I've always read the old-fashioned way, you know, like a typewriter. Okay, kids, a typewriter. So you know, just kind of slowly. So I never was able to figure out how people could look at a whole sentence. Is there anybody in the room that you can look at a whole sentence and read the entire sentence? Yeah, see? You're disgusting to us. What I also learned is there are a few people who can look at an entire paragraph and pretty well read the entire paragraph by looking at it. Anybody can do that? Oh, see, now, that is just, I think that's some kind of magic. I don't even understand that. I never really did pick up my speed of reading very quickly. And so my favorite way to read, I read all the time vocationally, but when I just read it, my favorite way to read is called Audible. So I've read several books in the last month, but I read them, I read them at one and a third speed. So I read them fast. They come at me quickly. And my wife goes, "How do you even understand that?" And I go, it keeps my mind busy. I can understand it. So my favorite way to read is Audible. But I learned a skill in speed reading class that I still can use to this day. I learned that if you need to read a lot of material and you need to get through it quickly, you can read the first sentence of a paragraph and the last sentence of a paragraph, and then by the end of the chapter, you can pretty well know what was in the chapter. So if you have to read real quickly, that's one way to speed read, kind of the cheater's way to speed read. So I want to read for you Psalm 73, the cheater way, this morning. I'm going to speed read Psalm 73 for you. Watch it. Be careful, because if you blink, you'll miss it. It goes like this. Psalm 73, when you speed read it that way, goes like this: "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It is good for me to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds." So what Psalm 73 says is God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, right? Have you heard that before? I know you have, because I know Pastor Brian, at least, used to love to say that all the time. So that little God is good all the time God is good, kind of got going in the early 90s. There was a song that actually was in a musical that said, God is good all the time. And I think out of that came this tendency to say this little saying, because I hadn't heard it before then. But now I hear it a lot of places that I go, God is good all the time God is good. And that's what Psalm 73 says. But I only pastored one church as a lead pastor in my career. I pastored the Twin Falls, Idaho church for 17 years. Prior to that, I was a youth pastor till I was 40. That explains the hair loss. And so I had lived with people for nearly two decades. And living with them for two decades, I could look around the congregation when we'd say, God is good all the time, God is good. But I would look around the congregation and I knew the people and I knew some of the struggles that were happening in their lives. I knew somebody who had lost their business. Business had changed and they lost their business. I knew people whose marriages were in trouble. I knew people who were struggling with their teenager. I knew people who were struggling with a diagnosis. I would look at the people. Sometimes we'd say, God is good all the time God is good. And my heart would wonder how that was working for them. How was that working for them? You ever think those kind of thoughts? On November the 3rd at 11 o'clock at night, my son Greg called me and said, Dad, they're telling us that Micah has leukemia. Well, Micah is my three-year-old grandson. And everything just went crazy. No, that can't be. And so, yeah, 7 weeks ago, I helped my son and my daughter-in-law load a few boxes and some bags into the back of the car, and we drove away from Children's in Seattle with an empty car seat. Sometimes it's hard to say God is good all the time God is good. Sometimes it's not easy. And I think sometimes people sit in the congregation and other people are saying God is good all the time God is good, but they think, but that's not my reality. That's not what's happening to me. And for you, I want to read the Psalm 73 the old-fashioned way. I want to read it the slow way. And it goes like this when you read it slow. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had almost lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. The evil conceit of their minds knows no limit. They scoff. They speak malice. They are arrogant. They threaten and oppress. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, their tongues take possession of the earth, and therefore people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? What does the Most High have knowledge of? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, and they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued, and I have been punished every morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Yikes. Wow. Wait a minute. Surely God's good to Israel, but not to me. Not to me. When I look around and I see what's happening, it looks like the wicked are the ones who are right. The wicked aren't worried about anything. They are carefree. They have hair and white teeth. They drive nice cars. The wicked are the ones who've got it figured out. But me, I've kept my heart pure in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence for vain. I am punished every night and every morning. It's just not working for me. I'm just done. I'm just done. You know, in Western Washington, there are two groups of people. The fastest growing religious decision, or the religious box you check, when people check a box for religion in Western Washington, is none. Don't think small women in habits. None. I don't have any religion. In fact, the recent poll that was taken, it was either by Pew or Gallup, said that 47% of people in the state of Washington will check none when it comes to religion. If you lopped off the eastern half of the state, which is very, very conservative, and you just did it in western Washington, I think those numbers would grow exponentially. Just people who say, I've got no religion. Doesn't mean they don't believe in God. They may have a belief in God. It's just not defined. I just have no religion. I'm none of that. To those people, I want to say that I think maybe we haven't done a very good job of communicating the gospel of Jesus. Sometimes the gospel of Jesus has got mixed up with a lot of other things and prepackaged with a lot of other things, and people reject it out of hand before they've had any opportunity to really hear what the gospel message is. And sometimes that's been our fault. As the church, we haven't done a good job maybe of always communicating what the gospel of Jesus is. I think a lot of people have rejected it without even understanding it. But another group of growing people that concerns me as much or maybe even more is the people who are the duns. There's the nuns and the duns. The people who are the duns are the people who say, yeah, I used to go to church, but I'm done with that. I'm done. In fact, if we took some time this morning, we could probably take a whiteboard and list people from your congregation who have joined that group. They used to be with you in the pews, and now they're done. If you ask them, where do you go to church? They said, I'm just done with that. Sometimes that's been something we need to take responsibility for. Maybe we have presented the gospel in such a way that the gospel somehow turned into being part of our group or part of our club or part of our success instead of the really honest gospel that's for the heart of people. But this psalmist is done. He says, I think the wicked have got it right. So this is not a psalm of David. This is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph wrote this psalm. Who was Asaph? Anybody know? Asaph was the worship leader in the temple. Asaph was the one who led the worship in the temple. So the worship leader in the temple says, I'm done. So on Sunday he's doing, or on Sabbath he's doing, praise the Lord, hallelujah. In his mind he's going, I'm so done with this. This is so not working for me. Isn't it a scary thing to think that the person leading worship in the temple is just done? He's done. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when we're discouraged, we have a tendency to oversell or overstate our case? Do you think he's overstated his case at all in the first half of this psalm? The wicked don't have any troubles. They don't have any ills. They're all happy. They're all wealthy. Is that really true? The truth is that when I compare my insides with other people's outsides, I'm usually going to make a mistake. If I compare my insides with your outsides, I'm usually going to make a mistake. Because there's probably more options, but I'll do one of two things, probably. I will either see myself as better than you. Yeah, I'm better than them. Or I'll see myself as inferior to you if I compare my insides with your outsides. Have you ever looked at somebody and thought, well, there's really not much to that person? Yeah. And then you get to know them and you discover, whoa, there's a whole lot of depth there that I didn't see from the outside. We can miss it, can't we? Or have you ever thought, man, I wish I was like so-and-so. They got it all going. Everything's working for them. Everything's going great for them. And then you sit down over coffee with them and discover that they've got a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache and a lot of difficulty you didn't have any idea about. So the psalmist is in the middle of his discouragement and despair, and I don't know what caused his discouragement or despair, but in the middle of that, he's saying, I'm done. That's it. I've had it. I'm done. I'm so done with this. I mean, it's a pretty powerful thing to say, in vain I've kept my heart pure, in vain I've washed my hands in innocence. I get punished every night and every morning. I'm just done. And I think probably with as large as your congregation is, there are some people who have been in one of these three services that in their heart they're going, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but it's not been working, not working for me. And the psalmist is there. One of the things I like about Scripture is that if you've thought it, it's probably somewhere in Scripture. I'll tell you, for the last 7 weeks, my grandson's death has been sitting sideways in my soul. I don't get that. You prayed for him. I prayed for him. I was fasting for him the day that he died. I don't get that. And I told God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. You know what the name Israel means? Israel? It was when Jacob was wrestling with an angel and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. The name Israel means one who wrestles with God. And I've been an Israelite the last 7 weeks, wrestling with God, saying, this just doesn't seem right to me. This doesn't seem right. So it's okay for us to be in that space. But one of the things that happens in this psalm that's really good is that if you look at verse 15, the psalmist says this. If I had said, I will speak this, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. You could miss this in the psalm, but don't. And this isn't the sermon, but this is like a little sermon in the sermon. The psalmist is wise enough to know that what's going on in his head, if it comes out of his mouth, will betray the children of God. You know, people come in a couple of varieties. Maybe more than these simple two, but at least these simple two. People who process internally and people who process out loud, externally. My wife is an internal processor, so that means that she thinks things through, and she thinks things through, and I have no idea what's going on in her head. After 43 years of marriage, I don't know what's going on in there. But when she says it, it's what she thought about. And when she says it, it's what she thinks. So if she says to me, that was really stupid, what we can know for sure, we can know, number one, that's what she really believes. And number two, she's thought about it, and it's probably true. I, on the other hand, am a verbal processor. I heard somebody say one time, and I've loved it ever since I heard it, was they said, what do you think about that? They said, I don't know. I haven't heard myself talk about it yet. So for me, I don't know what I think until I talk about it. So I'm talking about something, talking it out, find out what I think. But that means I can say things that I don't really believe. They come out my mouth, and I look at them as they come out my mouth, and I go, yeah, not so much. I mean, nah, no, that's not what I really believe. When we were first married, my wife just thought I was trying to make her crazy. Just talking it out. The danger is, if we're verbal processors, so you internal processors, well, you can just nod your head yes while I'm talking. And for us that are verbal processors, we better be careful. We better learn to put some distance between our thoughts and our words, because if we don't, we do a lot of damage in our homes. We do a lot of damage in the church to the people of God. Because we say it, and then we feel better. Blah. I feel better. Well, I don't believe that. And we walk away, and we leave it with the person who heard it, and they may carry it. I've been amazed sometimes. My wife says to me, well, you said, when did I say that? Well, 10 years ago, you said, what? I remember saying that. We can leave something that we've said, and we can give it to someone who will harbor it and carry it, and we maybe just walk away from it. So the psalmist at least is wise enough to say, I got all this trouble and turmoil going on the inside, but I'm not dumping it all over the people of God. Because if I do that, I'll betray God's children. This is a good word for a local church. Amen? Amen. Be careful what you say that might discourage the heart of someone who would have just something said that they might carry. So the psalmist is wise enough. Now, what do you do when you have turmoil on the inside you need to deal with? You go to a trusted friend. Go to your pastor. Go to someone you can talk it out with. When I talk things out with my wife Sharon, sometimes she'll say to me after I say something, she'll say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Oh, yeah, I guess that is. So talk it out with someone. So the psalmist says, don't betray God's children. And then he says, I don't even understand this until I get together with God's people. Don't avoid being with God's people. We need each other. And when we get together, we get our perspective changed. And he says, surely you have placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they're destroyed, completely swept away as by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. The psalmist says, boy, the wicked have got it all going on. They've got everything working for them. I'm going to join the wicked. I'm done with trying to be righteous. I'm done with trying to follow the Lord. I'm done with keeping my hands pure. I'm going to go over here and get my hands dirty with the wicked because that's where life really is. I'm going to go there. Boy, our world keeps telling that message, don't they? That hey, just do what you feel. You know, if you follow your desires, if you just follow your natural desires, your life will be a train wreck. And he says, I'm just going to go with my desires. The Christian life, it's so hard. The Christian life is just so hard. It's just so hard. No, the Christian life is disciplined. The Christian life requires effort. The Christian life requires thought. But it's the other life that's hard. It's the other life that destroys you and the people around you. It's the wicked life that's the destructive life. The Christian life may be disciplined, but Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll go with you. So don't let the world trick you into thinking this is where life works. And he says, when I really take a good look at it, when I really begin to understand it, when I begin to see it, it's pretty clear to me that they are the ones who are on a slippery slope. That's true. We wouldn't really have to spend very much time at all. Even if we pulled news from the last week, we could find lots of people whose feet have been on a slippery slope that we thought were doing pretty well, right? So when he changes, he says, surely when I get together with God's people, I see it from a different perspective. I love verse 21 when he says, this is like one of the funnest lines in Scripture. When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, when my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute, like a brute beast before you. When I was grieved and embittered, when I was living my life bitter, I was like a brute beast. I was like a bull in a china shop. The bitterness and the grief of my life, I just spread it around. I thought bears eat berries. I always thought bears, when they ate berries, I thought they picked them and put them in a basket and took them home and made pies. But having done some backpacking, I know that bears just simply strip the branch. They put their mouth over the branch and they just take everything, leaves and all. And when you see where a bear has been through, a bear having gone through a place and picked berries has left a lot of carnage behind and a lot of scat. Psalmist says, when I was living my life grieved and embittered, I was tearing things up like a brute beast. And then what happens is this psalm takes a turn. And some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture follow. He says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll take me to glory. Have you ever just been totally wrong about something? Like, you said, I'm right, I know it, I'm right. And you go, oh yeah, I'm totally wrong. I got that wrong. I've totally misperceived what's happening here. I was after a board meeting one night, I was pumping gas at a Safeway late at night, getting close to 10 o'clock. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye there was a person who walked in front of my car. And I looked at them and I went, homeless person. Homeless person. I can see this, a homeless person. And I was right, because they went over to the garbage can. They took the lid off the garbage can and they began to go through the garbage. So I was standing there pumping gas and I'm thinking, okay, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I've got to do something for this. Is this my responsibility to help this person? Do I need to do something? And I just felt like I couldn't leave. And so I finished pumping my gas and I went over and I tapped the person on the shoulder. And when she turned around, she was somebody's grandmother. Just a little older woman. She was foreign born. I could tell by the way she spoke. And I said to her, do you have everything you need for tonight? And she said, excuse me? And I said, do you have everything you need for tonight? And she said, excuse me? And then she looked at her hands, and in her hand she had a pop bottle or a pop can in one hand and a plastic drink bottle in the other. And I realized that I had misunderstood what she was doing. She wasn't looking for food. She was looking for recyclables. She was looking for things that she could collect and take to the recycling center and sell for money. And so I said to her, she said to me, oh, this. And I said, yeah, do you have everything you need for tonight? And she said, oh, you don't understand. She said, I'm a Christian. And I have a neighbor whose husband left her with two small children, and she doesn't have what she needs. And I don't get hardly any income during the month at all, but I can do this. She's out at 10 o'clock at night dumpster diving, looking for treasures and trash so she can come up with some money to give her single parent neighbor so she can take care of her children. So not only had I misperceived, I now had a question in my mind. Which one of us is the disciple of Jesus? Because I think I just kind of met a saint. And so I did what you would do. I said to her, will you be here for very long? She said, I've got four more trash cans. I said, okay. And I went to the cash machine and I punched in numbers till I felt like the Lord said that was enough. And I brought it back to her and I found her at another trash can. And I said, what's your name? And she said, my name is Poe, P-O-E, Poe. And I said, Poe, it's nice to meet you. And I love what you're trying to do for your neighbor. And I wanted to join you and help you. Could I pray for you? And her face lit up and she said, oh, I'd love that. And so I held out my hand and she held out her hand to me. And then I realized I really had misperceived. She was wearing rubber gloves. And it wasn't her jacket. The kind of frumpy looking homeless jacket she was wearing was her dumpster diving jacket. And it was pinned together in the front. Underneath, I could see that wasn't who she was. And so she held out her hand to me, and then she didn't want me to hold the rubber glove, so she pulled her sleeve out and held her sleeve out to me. So I stood there in the Safeway parking lot and held her sleeve and prayed that God would bless her, that God would help her to have what she needed so she could give to her friend. And then afterwards, I gave her the money that I got from the cash machine, and she looked at the money, and she looked at me, and she said, oh, thank you. And I said, oh, it's my pleasure. I just wanted to help you help your neighbor. So as I turned to go, I walked about halfway through the parking lot, turned back, and she's kind of staring at me, and we waved at each other. And I got to the other side of the parking lot and turned around, and she was still staring at me. So we waved at each other, and I got in my car and drove away and looked in my rearview mirror, and she's waving at me. And I thought, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. But it's not so simple, is it? But it's not so simple. You can totally misperceive. And while the psalmist is looking over here at the wicked thinking, the wicked have it going on. I want to be like the wicked. I want to live by my desires. I want to get all the stuff I want. I want a full head of hair, really white teeth, and a nice car. Then he goes, wait a minute. All the whole time he's been holding me by my right hand. He's been guiding me with his counsel. And afterward, he'll take me to glory. Afterward, he'll take me to glory. When the doctors had done everything they could do, our family just gathered around the bed with Micah. and my son and my daughter-in-law and my youngest son and his wife, and we held hands. Sharon and I held hands, and we said to the Lord, this isn't right. This is not right. This is not what we prayed for. This is not the outcome we want. But we understand that the scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we dedicated Micah to you a long time ago, and we trust Micah back into your hands. But we're going to need a lot of help. We're going to need a lot of grace and a lot of mercy, because this just doesn't seem right. And in the end, when it was time to go and the prayer needed to be over, I just said, good night, Micah. We'll see you in the morning. Because we are the people of the resurrection. Amen. We are the people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We are the people who center and live our lives around that historical fact that Jesus Christ is not dead, but risen. And because he's risen, we too shall live. And this is only the short piece. The three short years I had with Micah are nothing in comparison with the eternity that lies before. We are the people who believe in life after death. We believe to be from absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but we also believe that in the final day there will be a resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. And all the time on Easter I've said, He is risen. He's risen indeed. And I was saying it with gusto, but now I say it in my heart with passion. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And we can center our lives and we can center our loss on the hope of the resurrection and the truth we have in Jesus. He holds me by my right hand, even when I'm looking over here and can't see it. He guides me with his counsel, and afterward, he will take me to glory. And then the psalmist says, and you've heard these words before probably, but they're so beautiful. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there is nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail. Let me give you a testimony. My flesh and my heart will fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Weird, isn't it? Just up the page, he's saying, in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. I have gotten nothing but punishment. I want what the wicked have. They're getting wealthy. They're happy. I want to be like the wicked. I'm done. And after a change of perspective, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So I have seen God at work, not in the way that I prayed for. Not in the way that I prayed for. And I will tell you, I will carry this broken heart for the rest of my life. I don't think this broken place for Micah will go away. I will carry it, but I will carry it in yoke with Jesus. This morning, it's happening during church, so it's not such a great thing that maybe people are missing church. But this morning, a few thousand people in Boise are running in a little race called Boise's Got Faith, put together by some Christian people in Boise. Boise's Got Faith, and they're doing it in honor of three kids with cancer to help pay for the bills associated with all that's involved with cancer. And one of the people they're running for right now, this very moment, is my grandson, Micah, even though he passed away. One night, when my kids were going through all this, 150 people from their church and their community came and stood on their lawn, and had all of them had lit candles, and they all prayed for Micah. And after they prayed for him, they walked in front of my son and daughter-in-law and dropped $12,000 worth of cash to help with bills. The night of the memorial service, 10 couples from their church came to their house with sleeping bags and said, "We're spending the night. We're not going to leave you alone." In the middle of all that seems so wrong, that sits sideways in my soul, I can still see God at work in the life of his people. I see him at work in the life of my son and my daughter-in-law. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, but it's not quite as easy sometimes as we might glibly say. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near my God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. But it's not quite so easy as we might just simply say. Refugee, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Who needs a refuge? Refugees need a refuge. And you know the difference between an immigrant and a refugee. An immigrant is somebody who lives here and wants to live over there and thinks it'll be better, so they move from here to there looking for a better life. Most of us probably are the great-grandchildren of refugees. Of immigrants. But a refugee is different. A refugee moves because they can't stay. They can't live where they are. There's war or famine or some reason that they say, "We can't stay. We've got to go. We've got to go find a place where we can live." Refugees. When I was 19 years old, I made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I recognized that the way that I was living was not the way I had been taught. I realized the way that I was living was destructive, and I remember driving to college in my car saying to God, "Here's my life, and you can have it if you want." So I'm almost 64, and from the time I was 19 till I was 64, I have followed Jesus imperfectly. Last night I said that I'd followed Jesus perfectly because Sharon wasn't in that service. But I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Have you made the Lord your refuge? Do you have a place to run? Do you have a place to go in the middle of difficult places in life? Have you made the sovereign Lord your refuge? There's an old Nazarene hymn. It's if you didn't grow up in the Church of the Nazarene, this is not likely that you'll know this song, but if you grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, it'll be one maybe you're familiar with. It, and I would sing it for you, but it would not be pretty. So let me say it. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And so this morning, I don't know you. I haven't lived with you for 17 years. But I do know that in a congregation this size, there's probably somebody who's got something sitting sideways in their soul. And I have good news for you this morning. Maybe I have bad news for you. There's some things that always just sit a little sideways in our soul. But I have good news for you. You can bring those things and find a refuge in Jesus. You can find him to be your refuge in the middle of things that you understand and don't understand. Someone asked me if it was well with my soul recently, and I said, "It's not well with my soul yet, but it will be." Not yet, but it will be. So this morning I would say to you, if you're here and you've been sitting in the congregation and people have been saying, God is good all the time God is good. And you've been saying, yeah, but not so much for me. Then I would say to you, Psalm 73 did not leave you out of the picture, but wrote you in. And we have a place in the Church of the Nazarene, we have these altars in the front of the church. It's not everybody's tradition. It's not a biblical tradition. Just our tradition. They're places of grace, not places of disgrace. They're places for communication, not condemnation. And it might be this morning as we have a closing song that you would say, I got some stuff I just need to leave on the altar, some places of misunderstanding where I don't know that I'll ever get this figured out, but I want to know the peace. I want to find the refuge available to me in Jesus. If that would help you this morning to come and kneel and pray, I'd love for you to have opportunity to do that. It's not required, but it certainly is open to you this morning. Would you stand with me? Father, we know that in this life we will have trouble. Everybody does. And we don't like it. It's when it's our turn. We'd much rather be the one putting our arm around somebody else who's in trouble. But sometimes it's our turn. And when it's our turn, sometimes we have questions about why did this happen and how does this work and why wasn't this prayer answered in the way that we wanted? In the middle of those times, we can be embittered and we can despair. Or we can bring our sorrow and our difficulty and our grief, and we can bring it to you and ask you to help us in the midst of it. And so this morning, if there's somebody with something sitting sideways in their soul, I pray this morning you would help them to know that you love them, you've not forsaken them, and they are not abandoned. I pray as we close the service, we'd close it with a sense of your peace, a sense of your grace, recognizing that you hold us by our right hand. You guide us with your counsel. And afterward, you'll take us to glory. Amen.